We're in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 35. The next day, again, John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John? You shall be called Kepha," which means Peter. It's an interesting passage. The very first thing, I'm going to go through each of these things, because it's very narrative here. It hasn't gotten to the big teaching sections of the book or anything like that. It's just this introduction. We had this, you know, the introduction of the book was this huge, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and all this theology and language of light and darkness and belief, and then John the Baptist. And now we move into this very subtle place where Jesus is beginning to have people follow him. But again, what's the point of this book? What is the point of the book of John? These things are... Oh, you know, if you don't have this memorized, you need to get this memorized, right? These things are written so that you may believe... Yes, you may know Jesus Christ, and by believing, you may have life in his name. Okay, that's the whole point of the book here. And so here we have these first people. They come, and they're moving to this place of belief. So this is the first thing here. Take time to investigate Jesus. Take time. Take the time to investigate Jesus. And that's what these first men had to do. John the Baptist, he sees Jesus walking by, and he says to John, I'm presuming it's John. I'm going to presume, all right, for the sake of argument, that John, the Gospel of John, here being written by John, whenever there's two people being mentioned, and one of them has a name, and the other guy's kind of silent, I'm going to presume that's the author. He was there, he experienced it firsthand, but he doesn't like to draw attention to himself, and so he just kind of leaves himself out of the picture. So I'm going to presume that he's talking about himself, that he was one of these two disciples of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist says to John, which he doesn't say it is, but I'm presuming it is, John and Andrew, "Behold the Lamb of God." And we looked at that last week. So John the Baptist influences these men. He influences their belief. John, by revelation, knew that Jesus was the Christ. And now he's pointing people. These two disciples, they already trusted John's testimony. They believed what John was saying. And so it's very easy because of that trust to move on and follow Jesus. It was very easy for them to trust another person who had the endorsement of the person they already trusted. So these disciples follow Jesus, and Jesus turns around and says, "What are you seeking?" You know, he asks them, "What do you want? What is the question?" And this is very good. They have this opportunity. Jesus asks him, "What do you want?" And you know, you have to pause and consider that for a moment. Can you imagine if you're following Jesus and he turns around and says, "What do you want?" I mean, he said, "Do I just get one pick? I mean, what do I want?" And so you can see the whole nature of everything come out here. Jesus is going to their motives. Why are you following me? Why are you really doing this? Do you know what you really want? He goes to their heart. Are they just curious about who he is, or do they want more? Now, of course, they wanted a Messiah. Everybody wanted a Messiah. That's why they were following John the Baptist, because he promised to bring them the Messiah along to them. And that's what they really wanted. And so they say to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying? Where are you staying?" The first word that they say to him is "Rabbi." Rabbi, teacher. And that's what they wanted. They wanted him to be their rabbi. They wanted a rabbi. So the very first word they say to him is very crucial and important. Where are you staying isn't really an answer to the question, though. You know, that's that frustrating thing. You ask a question and you don't get the answer to it. Jesus says, "What do you want? Oh, where are you staying?" That is not answering his question. But maybe not directly, but really it was. They were basically saying something like this: "We need more time than we have right here. Is there some place we can meet you, either now or later? Where are you staying that we can find you? we have a lot of questions we really want to investigate. And so they were indicating that they needed more than just 5 minutes on the side of the road. And Jesus invites them to come with him. Come, and you will see. They will see a lot more than just where he's staying. They will see reality. Jesus invites them to come and spend the evening with him. They will learn who Jesus is far more than just where he's staying. So they spend time with Jesus. And that's the intent of their answer. That was what they really wanted. They got this time with him. It takes time with Jesus to discover who he is, to find out if what you've heard about him is true. That's why a lot of people don't follow Jesus. They don't want to take any time to investigate him, spend time with him, listen to what other people have to say about him. They make up their mind and they're not interested. But these two, John and Andrew, no longer have to take anyone else's word for who Jesus is. They don't need to hear John the Baptist say, the Lamb of God. They now got to spend time with Jesus himself. They could believe, make up their own minds about who he was. They were no longer dependent on the teachers or the Pharisees or John for their religious instruction. They had a new rabbi. They had Jesus. And they entered into a relationship with him where they could ask him questions freely. They still had to make a choice whether or not they'd follow him once they knew him more. Perhaps he wasn't going to be the kind of Messiah they were after. He wasn't going to start a revolution against Rome. They had to have faith that he was truly the Christ, though. And then we get to the story of Peter. Andrew goes out and he finds his brother Peter. And, you know, if John is the other person, John's brother is James, who will also be found and brought to Jesus as well. But Andrew comes. Andrew is renowned in this gospel for bringing people to Jesus. This is what you see over and over in him. In chapter 6, verse 8, he finds a boy and brings him to Jesus. This boy's got some fish. In chapter 12, he finds some Greeks, or Greeks find him, and he brings them to Jesus. This is what we see three times. Andrew brings people to Jesus. Andrew tells his brother Simon about the Christ. We have found the Messiah, he says. So he already believes he's the Messiah. The thing, he believes he's the Messiah, but what it really means to be Messiah is something he's going to have to learn over a long period of time. The idea was there, but the fullness of it hadn't yet been revealed to him. So Simon comes along. Jesus meets him and renames him. He renames him the name Peter, Rock. And if the first thing you have to do is take time to investigate Jesus, the second thing here is to accept Christ's authority over you. You must accept Christ's authority over you. Simon is renamed Peter, and this establishes his place before Christ. If he accepts Christ's authority, he will accept the new name. That will be part of the deal. He will not be allowed to follow Jesus unless Jesus can call him Peter. Sometimes he'll say, Simon, Simon. But he doesn't want to say Simon, Simon. He wants to say Peter. But he can only follow Jesus if he can accept that new name. In other words, the authority that Christ will have over him. Naming has two purposes. One, the place of authority. And the other is to sum up a person, to give them a name that summarizes their whole being. And these are both important in the Bible. When you name somebody, it shows the authority you have over them. And so you see God renaming people throughout the Bible. And you also see it summarizing a person. Peter, he's going to grow into this name. And we'll watch that over the course of the Gospels. You know, when you first meet Peter, he's not very stable. He's not the rock. He's impetuous. He goes off and says things and does things that he shouldn't do. But by the end of the Gospel, and certainly by the end of the book of Acts, he is a rock. He is very strong. He really knows what he's believing. Peter doesn't have all these rock characteristics yet. So when Jesus sees him, he sees him in who he will be, not who he is. That's very important. When Jesus comes to deal with you, he knows who you will be. We talked about that a few weeks ago about heaven and stuff. But that's how Jesus looks at you. Not what you are now, but who you will be one day in the future. And he moves you toward that position. Jesus' authority over you is all about what you're going to become. So the change in Peter from him moving from being Simon to being Peter is all about him accepting that authority. He will never become Peter without the authority of Christ. In other words, unless he submits to Christ, he will never become a rock. The first step in transformation is submission to Christ. Verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." What's interesting about Philip, now Jesus goes to Galilee, finds Philip. This is instead of somebody else saying, the first two disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God," and they follow Jesus. And then people go and they find somebody and bring him to Jesus. This one we see, Jesus goes and finds Philip. What's interesting about Philip, he sees him and he says, "Follow me." And if you look through, the Bible, we don't know if Jesus had any other encounter with Philip before this. This might have been the very first time they met, or not. We just don't know. But Philip, if you look throughout the Gospels, he's the kind of guy, he doesn't stand out as being anybody special. He's just one of the guys. He's not Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church. He's not James and John, let's call down fire on people. He's not like these guys. He's just there. He's just a normal kind of guy. They don't show him as having some great ability. He just wants to follow Jesus and believe. The important thing about him is that he believes. And believing, he shares his faith with Nathanael. That's what's important. What makes Philip special? Not his great abilities that we read about. What makes Philip special? His faith in Christ. Faith in Christ makes you special. Faith in Christ makes you special. That's what makes us special. Not the great things that we do, not whether or not we run around like Peter or James or John, just that we believe and that we're willing to pass along that faith, that truth, to other people. That's what makes Philip special. It's his normalness that makes him special. Because most of us are just normal people. We're never going to be a famous believer or Christian, but it's our faith that we pass along to others that makes us special. Verse 45, Philip finds Nathanael and says, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." I mean, that's pretty amazing. "I saw you under a fig tree." Oh, you must be Christ. There's got to be more going on here. A lot more. Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than this." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What's important here in this calling of Nathanael, Philip identifies Jesus as the one who is to fulfill what God began in the Old Testament. And Nathanael's first response is, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" We talked about this before in the book of Matthew, where Jesus would be called a Nazarene. Or later on, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that Nazarene sect. The negative things talking about Nazareth. Because you would expect the Messiah to come from where? Bethlehem or Jerusalem. Nazareth in Galilee? That doesn't make any sense. And yet, it does fulfill the Old Testament prophecy. It could have been part of the town rivalry, though. Nathanael, Bethsaida, Nazareth over there. Our team's better than your team kind of thing. It could have been something like that. And he just has to discount it. Well, if you would have said Bethsaida, that would have been a whole other thing. But Nazareth. But he's invited by Philip. "Come and see. Check it out for yourself." He goes along. And what we see about Philip here, Philip doesn't try to convince Nathanael on his own. Arguments. "Well, he said this, or this and that." Oh, well, the Old Testament says, you don't see Philip trying to get into a big theological discussion with Nathanael. Maybe he knew he couldn't do it with Nathanael. I don't know. He just says, "Nathanael, just come and see. I'm not going to argue about this. You just have to come and see him. You need to make up your own mind. And so Jesus calls Nathanael a true Israelite. A true Israelite in whom there's no deceit. And obviously, the word deceit means craftiness. Craftiness is very important because that's the word used of Jacob. We know that Jacob in the Old Testament gets a new name, and that name is Israel. Genesis 27:35. But he said, so this is Isaac speaking to Esau, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." What we know about Jacob is that he deceived lots of people. His brother, his father, his father-in-law. He was just a miserable deceiver is what he was. So this is the man, this deceiver, who's going to get his name changed to Israel. So when Jesus says, a true Israelite in whom there's no deceit, he's talking about Israel, Jacob, this one man who made a change in his life, who went from being a deceiver to being Israel, the forefather of the tribes. He needed to change. So, and one person has translated this verse, a true Israelite in whom there is no Jacob, to really bring out what the concept is here. That is, he's a true son of Israel. Nathanael is a true son of Israel. He shares the faith of Israel. He's not like Jacob. He's not like Jacob. So Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" Jesus says, "Before Philip called you, when you're under the fig tree, I saw you." Obviously, this means something special to Nathanael. Obviously, there's something else going on here. There has to be. And we don't know what exactly it is, so we speculate. I like to speculate on this part. It's kind of fun. We can only imagine that there's something, and he's sitting under his fig tree, which is a place where you go to meditate. So we can imagine Nathanael out there maybe doing his morning prayers, meditating. I'm imagining what passage of Scripture he's thinking about. What do you think? I think he's thinking about Jacob. I think he's thinking about Jacob. I imagine Nathanael sitting under his tree thinking about Jacob. Jacob, the story of Jacob. Jacob deceiving everybody, running around. He's afraid. And Jacob, the deceiver, lays down. And he has a dream. The dream where the angel wrestles with him, right? At Bethel. And he's dreaming also about what happens there. He has the Jacob's ladder, the stairway, right? Between heaven and earth. And he's dreaming about this. I think Nathanael is thinking about these dreams. You ever wonder, sometimes, you look at your own life. I think this is what Nathanael's doing. He's looking at his own life and he's saying, I'm a much better guy than Jacob. I mean, honestly. I mean, Jacob, me, Nathanael. Which guy, honestly, should God be doing work with? You ever wonder about that? I mean, so you look at these guys in the Bible. Look at Jacob. This guy was a scoundrel. He was a deceiver. And God takes him, reveals himself, gives him visions, angels, all this stuff. You will be a great nation. All the promises get given to him. To Jacob. And I think Nathanael's sitting back saying, God, you do that for him? And look at me. Here I am. I want to serve you. I want to do what's right. And you bless this guy. And look at what you're doing for me. He's probably thinking about messianic things, the promises, the Messiah to come. It's very normal to be thinking all these things. And I think Nathanael's looking at his own life and he's saying, God, you made all these promises to Jacob. In light of who he was. Here I am. I want some too. I think this is what he's thinking about. And so I think it was very important when Jesus comes to him, I saw you in the fig tree. There's something going on in the prayers of Nathanael that are tied to what Jesus is doing and saying and being for him. Here is someone claiming to be the Christ. Someone being pointed out to him as the Christ. I think there is that idea going on in Nathanael's mind. Here I am. I'm waiting for the Christ. I'm waiting for the promises. Jacob wasn't even looking for that stuff. I am. Lord, will you fulfill it? And so it only takes this small hint from Jesus. I was watching you under the tree Israelite. You're not like Jacob at all. And Nathanael probably said, that's exactly what I was saying. That's exactly my point. And, well, what's important here, but Nathanael, he says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. That's a huge step. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. In other words, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. So we know the fourth step here is to acknowledge Jesus as your King. Acknowledge Jesus as your King. He declares that Jesus isn't just a man, but he is divine. He's like God who comes and wrestles and renames Jacob to Israel. If Jesus calls Nathanael a true Israelite, then Nathanael will call Jesus the King of Israel. If I'm a true Israelite, then you are my true King. He's acknowledging Jesus as King. Jesus says to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe, you'll see greater things than these. Believing is just the beginning to the greater things. It's just the doorway. Had he not been willing to acknowledge Jesus as the King, had he not entered into that place of recognizing him as the Messiah, all the future promises, all the blessings that would be his would be lost because he wouldn't follow Christ. And then Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you'll see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So that stairway, that ladder that Jacob saw, Jesus says, I'm the replacement for that. I am the doorway, the pathway between heaven and earth, the Son of Man. If you want to experience God, you must do it through me. So we see these men following Jesus not because they see him as just a teacher. They all respond to him as the Christ. I mean, really quickly on, they see him as the Christ. It wasn't something like Jesus got his disciples, and then over the course of a couple of years, Jesus decided, hey, I might be the Christ. Hey, guys, I'm the Christ. And they go, well, maybe. Right at the beginning, this was their experience. They put their faith in him initially as though he was the Christ. They believed it, the Messiah. They quickly accept him as that, and then they want to tell others of their discovery. Obviously, they have a lot to learn about who the Messiah is, but they're off to the right start because they recognize his kingship, they recognize his authority, and by faith they pursue knowledge of him and seek to share that knowledge with others. Those are the four things we see in this passage. They investigate Jesus, they accept his authority, they believe, they share that belief, and they acknowledge him as their King. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have also called us to faith, to show us the truth of who you are, that you allow us to enter into your kingdom as we acknowledge that you are a King, that you have authority over us. Help us by faith to experience what you want to transform us into. Lead us, guide us into that we might bring glory to you on earth and in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.